All right, 2 Kings chapter 5 tonight. There's two things, two words that stood out to me while I was putting this study together, and that was obedience and grace. And we're going to see that on display today as we get through, get into the Word, and we see Naaman and the grace that God had upon him, and the obedience that Naaman had to listen to the man of God in order to get healed, and we'll get into it. We start in verse 1. It says, "Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper." One thing that stood out to me in this verse was the fact that it said that the Lord had given victory to Syria. Often when we go through the Bible, we think the Lord giving victory to Israel in a lot of areas. Or as believers, we'll see the Lord is giving victory to the believer. And that's all God deals with, Israel and the believer. That's who God's dealing with. But we see he's dealing here with a Gentile. He's dealing here with a Gentile nation, a pagan nation, and still making moves on the earth other than the Israel and the Christian. God is continually making moves on the earth now, not just with believers in the nation of Israel, but with other nations. He's setting up for the future, and there are certain things he has to intervene in, and he does that. And I'm sure whatever it was here, the victories that was given to Syria here had to be part of his plan. So he's not just working with the Christian, though, yes, he loves us and we're his children. He's not just working with the nation of Israel to get them where they need to be, but he's working with all people of all tongues, all colors, all ethnic backgrounds. He's working with all people on earth. And we see that here by him saying that the Lord had given victory to Syria, who was constantly an enemy of Israel. So God is no respecter of person. He works with all people. And we're seeing that here. Another thing that kind of caught my eye was that he called Naaman a man of valor. There was only a couple of people in the Bible that was called a man of valor. We have Japhetha. We have David, we have Jeroboam, and we have Elidia. I'm going to get these names. These are all called men of valor. So this was a select few. So, and it also called him an honorable man in the eyes of his master. So he was a very loyal captain or general. Some translations say general. This one says commander. He was a very loyal man. It seemed to be someone that was very trustworthy within the army of Syria. So these are two attributes that I think we can look at of Naaman and say, wow, that's something good to maybe shoot for, that we can be men or women of valor. We could be people who say that he was a honorable man or an honorable woman. You know, that's something that we can definitely shoot for, and I think the Lord would be happy if we did that. But then also said that he was a leper. So all that prestige, all that goodness we just heard about him, but he was also a leper. Now, that kind of puts a damper on the whole party of who Naaman is, but he was a leper. And leprosy was a disease that would start off with small little red dots, little bumps, and gradually grow out to almost like a waxy, scaly look on your skin. It would end up eating at the flesh. And a lot of times they would say that the lepers may not have hands or have feet, but the issue was leprosy didn't take away your hands or your feet. It took away the nerve endings and the sensors in your feet and your hands, to where they would say these lepers would sleep at night and rats would eat away at the rotting flesh. And that's often how the hands would be lost and the feet would be lost, was through that. So leprosy was not a good disease. Well, no disease is good to have, but it was not one of them I would have chosen. And here we see him having leprosy, and leprosy was often fatal. There was no cure for leprosy at this moment in time. There was nothing that they could really be done. So he was just kind of waiting until it was time for him to die. And that's what we have here with Naaman. I don't think leprosy would be too good of a thing to have. And we go on into verse 2. It says, "And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back a captive, a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, 'If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of leprosy.'" So this Syria would go in, probably have certain groups of soldiers go in and do raids, probably constantly on Israel, causing problems. And in one of the raids, they end up bringing back this young girl who ends up waiting on Naaman's wife. So she's a servant. And you would think, being a slave, that she probably wouldn't want to help them in any kind of way. But she mentions the fact that she wishes that Naaman could have been with the prophet that was in Samaria. And she's talking about Elisha. So obviously this girl must be a believer in God, must be knowing about Elisha and what he has done. She's heard the stories, possibly raised up in a godly home, knowing all about these things. And she's being a good testimony and a good witness of who God is by wanting to say, hey, there is a prophet in Israel that can heal you of the leprosy. She has faith enough in the man of God that he may be able to speak to God and get you healed of leprosy. And she's sharing this information with her master and with the master's wife, showing great faith and great light. And how many know, some of us, we may be in situations right now that we don't like to be in, but God has ordained us to be in certain situations. Maybe financially, maybe the jobs we go to is just dark. Maybe the schools we go to are just dark and full of sin and full of evil, but God has placed us there to be a light. And I'm pretty sure this isn't the ideal situation for this young girl. She probably had hopes of a good future, you know, maybe getting married, maybe having kids, but here she finds herself as a servant, finds herself as a slave in a foreign land. But even that, she's still being a light in that situation. She's still pointing Naaman and his wife towards God, towards a person of God. And that's what we need to be inside of our jobs, inside of our schools, inside of our families. We need to be that light pointing people towards Jesus, pointing them to who can really heal us spiritually, emotionally, physically, pointing them to Jesus. And this is what we see this little girl doing here, pointing Naaman to the man of God and the one who can truly heal him, and that is God himself. So she's being a very good light, a very good witness of who God is and leading them in the right direction. In verse 4, it says, And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel. So she told him the whole story. Hey, there's a prophet. He can maybe help heal me. Can I go? Then the king of Syria said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman and Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of this leprosy. And it happened, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks to quarrel with me. So the king of Israel took this letter completely the wrong way. But what else do you expect from him? He was not close with the prophet Elisha at all. They were at odds with each other. And I'm assuming the Syrian king thought that the king of Israel had a closer relationship with his prophet. But we know better than that through everything we've read already. And then he's also sending gifts to him. Kind of as a, hey, can you please help me? Here's some gifts of goodwill towards you. Even though we make raids on your country and steal your people and put them in slavery, here's still a gift of goodwill. Hopefully you can heal my servant. And I can see where the king of Israel kind of thought that would be a slap in the face. Why are you sending them to me, number one? We're enemies with each other. Thinking I'm going to heal one of your top generals or commanders, I'm not going to do it. And number two, I'm not God, so I don't know exactly what your thinking is on this. But the king of Israel kind of took that note the wrong way. I think I would take that note the wrong way too. I mean, we're sworn enemies against each other. I'm not going to be helping you at this moment. I'd probably kill your commander if he came to me like that. But That's not the way it ends up happening. Then it goes on in verse 8, it says, "So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, 'Why have you torn your clothes?'" Almost mocking him. "Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." The Naaman went with his horses and chariot and stood at the door of Elijah's house. So Elijah and Elisha like to make fun of the kings a lot. They mock them quite a bit. He's like, "Why are you tearing your clothes? There's no need to tear your clothes. Send them to me. I'll take care of them. You can't take care of them, but I know someone who can." And then he ends up sending them over to the prophet. And in verse 10, it said, "Elijah sent a messenger to him saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean.'" Once again, Elijah is using another party to go talk to Naaman. He's done this a few other times where he wouldn't directly go and take care of the situation. And I think Naaman, we'll see in a minute, is going to get a little angry with Elisha because he does have a high title. He is a commander in the army, yet you're sending a messenger to come see me. Why are you not coming out to see me? And we're going to see this in a minute. And it says, but Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, 'He will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hands over the place and heal the leprosy.'" It sounds like some of the televangelists healing people on TV. They want to wave their hands and they want to wave their jackets over the top and make a big spectacle of healing somebody. And I think Naaman was expecting this. He was expecting Elisha to come out and put on a show for him. "Let's see what your God can do. You know, how are you going to do this? You're going to come touch me? You're going to wave something at me? Are you going to throw something at me? How are you going to do this?" He was expecting something over the top. But that's not what he got. He said, he told him to go dip himself in the Jordan 7 times. Go take a bath. That's basically what he's telling them, for him to go get healed. Not something spectacular at all. And Naaman is upset about this. He's upset about this. And we'll see in a minute, his servant has to kind of calm him down a little bit. And it says, "And his servant came near and spoke to him and said, 'My father,'" it's out of respect for him, "'if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?'" So if he would have told you to go slay 10 giants in the land, then you'll be able to be healed, that would have been okay with you. If he would have told you to go take out an entire brigade of soldiers, then you can be healed, that would have been okay for you, because it seems like you're doing something big for God to earn the healing, to earn your cleansing of leprosy. So you're going to go out and do something big. And how often we think that way. Sometimes we feel as though we got to go do something big for God to earn his love or to earn his grace. But we don't. The grace he gives us is free. Salvation is simple. Believe on Jesus and you receive salvation. We don't have to go out and do. There's nothing we can do to earn God's grace and to earn his salvation. He did it for us on the cross. A couple thousand years ago, he did that for us already. So there's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation from him. And we see Naaman here thinking that he must have to do something. It's not just go throw myself in the Jordan River. It's not that. There's something I have to do for God. There has to be something more, but there's not. And too many of us think that there's more we have to do. So the plan of salvation is simple. Christ died for your sins. He rose again so that we may rise again. And it's a gift of grace that we just have to accept from him. And that is it. In verse 13, "And his servant came near and spoke to him and said," which we just read, "it said, 'My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, you would not have done it. I mean, you would have done it. How much more when he says to you, wash and be clean?' So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. So he listened to Elisha. He was obedient to the call of God and what the man of God had told him to do. And it says he dipped in the water. I think he probably went and took a plunge and dove into the water, knowing what was going to happen next. He knew that he just had a faith that his healing was going to come. He was being obedient to the calling. And his healing, the healing and the grace that God gave him didn't happen on the first plunge. It didn't happen on the second, the third, or the fourth, or the fifth, or the sixth. What if he would have stopped at the fifth or sixth time? He wouldn't have been healed. That's not what God was asking him to do. God was asking him to dip himself in the water seven times. Obedience to God. We all can probably do better at that. We can all be a little more obedient to what God has and what he's telling us. And sometimes, and I'll speak for myself, there's times God has spoke things to me to do certain things. I may have held back and not have done it all the way. I may not have heeded his call that he had for me at whatever time. And guess what? That blessing didn't come. What God had in store for me at that moment didn't come. But until we step out in obedience, complete obedience, just like Christ did, he stepped out into complete obedience to the Father to go on the cross for us. What if he would have stopped at the cross but decided, I'm not going to raise myself from the dead? Then we wouldn't be saved. It's a package deal. What if he said, well, I'll go to the cross, but then I'm just going to get off the cross. I'm not going to go with everything else. I'm not going to be completely obedient to the Father. Salvation wouldn't be here for us. But for the fact that he was completely obedient to the Father, we have salvation. We have that gift of salvation that he offers. So let's be completely obedient to what God has for us and listen to that call. Is he calling you to salvation right now? Listen to that call. Heed that call. Is he calling you into ministry? Is he calling you to go travel the world for him? Is he calling you just to be a good father or mother at home or a good son or daughter at home? Let's listen to that call. Let's be obedient to that calling that God has for us. And then it said his skin was turned to that like a little child. And isn't that what God does for us? He restores us. We're beat up. We're full of leprosy, the sin of leprosy. But he has healed us. He has made us new again to where we're like new babies again and new children. We're called babies in Christ when you're first born, right? You know, we're born again. We're renewed like the skin of a baby here. I thank God for that. Verse 15, and he returned to the man of God, and he and all his aides, and came and stood before him. And he said, indeed, now I know that there is no God on the earth except Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant. Take a gift from your servant. But he said, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So Elisha is not going to take a gift. You know, Elisha could have fell into the trap and took the gift. Well, I have this gift that God gave me. Maybe I can make a little money off of it. But Elisha knew better than that. Elisha knew that anything that he did came from God. And any gift that was given needed to be given to God, not to him. Because God is the one who healed him. And I think often in Elijah's ministry, as we've seen in the past chapters, Elisha would have a miracle performed, or God would perform the miracle, and Elisha would always have that second person to go to him, or Elisha wouldn't be with him when the miracle would happen. And I think that was because Elisha wanted to make sure God got the glory for what was going on, that he wouldn't receive any of the glory. He didn't want to receive the glory for healing Naaman. He wanted to give that glory to God. So when Naaman wanted to give him a gift, he refused it. Give that glory, give that gift to God. It's not me who did it, but it was God who did this. And I think Naaman right here was converted. I think he became a believer in Yahweh. Because he came back and he said, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. He knew that there was one and true God. He's seen the proof of it through his healing, through the blessing that God gave him, through the grace that God showed him. So he knew that there was one God and one God only. And Elijah wouldn't accept the gift. And in verse 17 it says, "So Naaman said, 'Then if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer either burnt offerings or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. Yet in this thing may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the temple of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing.' Then he said, 'Go in peace.' So he departed from him a short distance." So now he's found new faith, and he knows he can no longer worship these idols in these temples. And he asked for 2 mule loads of earth. Now, there was a thing at this point in time where they may think that taking the dirt from Israel and moving it to build an altar somewhere may have had some kind of mystical feel to it or some kind of special thing. But he's probably going to take these mule loads of earth and probably build an altar to be able to sacrifice to God. So he's asking for this, and that way he would no longer worship and sacrifice to these idols. But then he had another river he had to cross. He has to go back to his master. And he says here where he says, "He leans on my hand." That's not just leaning on his hand. That's basically saying he was the right-hand man of that of his master, of the king. He was one of the trusted ones that the king had. So when the king would go in to worship Rimmon, he was going to have to be there with him. In his heart and his mind, though, he was no longer going to be worshiping Rimmon or whatever false idol that was there, but he was going to be worshiping God. How many of us maybe have walked away from some other religion or some other belief system and have become a believer in Christ and still have to go back to the same people and be around the same people that we're no longer like anymore because we're a new creation? I know when I got saved in Germany, one of the guys there, he came up to me. He said, "Hey, where you been?" I said, "I'm going to a Bible study. You know, I've been saved." He goes, "Well, you're still going to party with us, right?" You know, like that was something I had to really sit down and think about. Like, I can't do these things anymore if I'm going to be a witness for Christ. And did I struggle and did I fall? Yeah, it happened. But I had to come to the conclusion, my life I live isn't mine anymore. It's Christ. So I had to change my ways. I've had to change the friends I was around and the people I was around. And guess what? Some of them got disappointed and upset with me. But that's okay. I had to make that change. And I hope making that change maybe got them thinking about their own life and where they were at with God or not at with God. So we see Naaman going back, having to go through a similar situation. Well, he's not going to be able to worship Rimmon no more. He's going to have to, at some point, make a change. And then it says that Elisha said, "Go in peace." So he departed from him. So Naaman's asking, "Hey, would it be okay if I go into the temple? You know, I'm still thinking about worshiping God, but I'm going to have to go through the motions because of who is in charge of me, who my master is." And I think Elijah's kind of leaving that open between Naaman and God. That's something you and God's going to have to work out. I can't give you an answer on that. That's something God's going to have to convict you of and show you what you need to do. So he just told them to go in peace, and then they departed from him. And it goes on, "But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, 'Look, my master has spared Naaman, this Syrian, while not receiving from his hands what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him.'" So he's going to go behind Elijah's back and try and take some of the gifts that Naaman was wanting to give to Elijah. And it says, "So Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from his chariot to meet him and said, 'Is all well?' And he said, 'All is well, my master. all is well. My master has sent me, saying, indeed, just now two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of garments. So Naaman said, please take two talents. And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garment and handed them to two of his servants, and they carried them on ahead of him. When he had came to the citadel, he took them from their hands and stored them away in the house. Then he let the men go, and they departed. So Gehazi said, Elisha's not going to take anything. I'm going to go get something. And Naaman doesn't know any better. He's excited for the simple fact that he's coming because he wanted to give these gifts away. He was in a giving mood. You want one talent? Guess what? I'm going to give you two talents. So he was excited. He's thinking, once again, I'm doing something for God. I'm doing something to earn this grace that was given. But little does he know that Gehazi is lying about the whole situation. And he says that two young men came, sons of the prophets came, were needing help. So he's misrepresenting God. He's misrepresenting Elijah and that whole sons of the prophets. He's misrepresenting everything for his simple gain. Then he has them. He deliberately hid them from Elijah. He hid what he did from Elijah because he's thinking Elijah doesn't know what's going on. But little does he know what's about to happen. It says, now he went in and stood before his master Elijah and said to him, where did you go, Gehazi? And he said, your servant did not go anywhere. Wow. Then he said, it's almost like God saying, Adam, Eve, where are you at? Yeah, he knows what's going on here. Then he said to him, did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Elijah knows what's going on. God's giving him insight on what's happening. It's almost like he's reading his mind. Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? So Elijah is basically reading his mind. You're going to get this money and the change of clothing. Probably there's lanyard, just extra, but he wanted the money because you want to go buy olive grove. You wanted to go get oxen. You want to set yourself up. That's what you're telling me right now. And you're lying about it. You're being greedy about it. And you're not being truthful about it. And you're hiding it from me. So we see that here. And then it says in 27, it says, therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. And he went from his presence leprous, as white as snow. So Elisha was seeing this whole thing happen. He's seen when Naaman came off the chariot. He's seen when Gehazi was asking for the money and for the change of clothing for two people that didn't exist. God was showing Elijah this. And God knows our hearts. God knows our hearts when we're telling the truth to our wives and our husband. God knows our hearts when we're not. God knows our hearts and every intention of our hearts and why we do what we do. And he gave this over to Elijah to expose Gehazi. And we know when we're doing the right thing. We know when we're doing the wrong thing. We know when we're hiding things behind people's backs. God convicts our hearts, especially if you are a child of God. God convicts our hearts of these things. And we have to fall on our face and just repent before him, asking for his forgiveness. And then we see here, Gehazi ends up getting the same disease that Naaman had. Now he's struck with leprosy. And not only him, but the generations to come will be struck with leprosy. Generational curse right here. Not something we want to leave for our families. A lot of generational curses follow people, alcoholism, drug problems, sexual problems, you name it, it follows down. I've seen it in my own family, or my dad's side of the family, a lot of alcohol and drug problems there. And that went from my uncles down to their children. And hopefully not down to the next one, if we can help it, if we can pray about that. But these generational things happen because it's learned habits that we see inside households. Well, my dad drank and my dad beat my mom and all that, and I seen it every day, every day, every day. Likelihood, if they don't change their life and give it to Christ, that's going to happen to their wives and their children as well. And it's going to get handed down. And we see this generational curse with leprosy being handed down to Gehazi. But as we close, I just want to talk about God's, be about us being obedient to God. And we need to be more obedient day after day. Heed his calling. Don't be afraid to do it. We see plenty of examples of people listening to the calling of God, and we see plenty of examples of people who neglect the call of God in their lives and are not obedient to what he has for us. And we also look at his grace, how we can't earn his grace. His grace is free, is for the taking. It's just like we're in Christmas time. You get a gift all wrapped up. You can't enjoy what's inside that gift unless you accept it and unwrap it. And God's grace is a gift to us that he wants to give to us. All we have to do is take it from him and say, yes, Lord, I'll accept your grace. I accept your salvation. Unwrap it and enjoy the gift that he's given us. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this night, and we thank you for your word, Father, and we thank you for your grace, Father. We thank you that it is a gift that we can receive from you, Lord, and that we don't have to do anything to receive it, Father, that the work has already been done for us, Lord, that your son has died and paid that price, Father, knowing that we there's nothing we can do to pay for it, Father. So we thank you for your grace. We ask that you would help us with our obedience to you and your word and what you have for us, Father God. I just pray for traveling mercies for those leaving tonight. I pray for those who are not here, Lord, that you would just wrap them and just love them, Lord, and give them a hug, Father. And I just ask for your abundance and your love for this holiday season, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.